Turner dismissed to Camp Sunrise. Now, we want to keep everyone safe here. So in saying that, as parents of the kids that are going down to Camp Sunrise, we would really love it if you would go and check them out after the service, if that was okay. Does everyone agree with that? Yeah. As you know, we're growing and the kids are growing, and you should be in constant prayer for all those downstairs and be in prayer for them, because I know that they love ministering to the kids, and we want to encourage them. And that's one way that we can encourage them, is to sign them in and sign them and check them out. Because sometimes the kids get excited and they want to come up here, and you can imagine what that's like down there with 20-something kids. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for everyone that is present. Lord, I just ask that as we get into your word, that, Lord God, you would continue to reveal, Lord, what you have planned for us as your people. And not only that, just how you're always working and moving around us, even if we can't see it. Lord, I thank you that you are faithful. You're faithful to your word. Lord God, I thank you that you redeem us, you restore us. You've brought us back into right relationship with you. And so, Father, we ask to be a light in the darkness. We ask to be an encouragement to those who need to be encouraged. So, Lord, as we come here today to worship you and glorify you, may we be encouraged and uplifted by your word. May you guard my lips and bless this time. And all God's people said, amen. As we were talking in Esther last week, I kind of went through Esther pretty quick in kind of a paraphrased way, but we're going to look at some key points that could easily be missed in chapter 3 and as we go into chapter 4. If you haven't, like, again, you can catch up on any of the messages on the podcast that we have that come out in the middle of the week usually, and then you can kind of see exactly where we're at. How many of you have read ahead in Esther? Good. So I want to break down the first part of chapter 3, because there's some key things in here that are going to stand out to us. It says, after these things, King Xerxes promoted Haman, the son of the Hammedatha and the Agite, and advised him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. Now, if you remember in the previous chapter, Mordecai found out about a plot to kill the king, and he brought that message, and it came to Esther, and so the king's life was spared. He did not get a reward. He was not even thanked. It was written down in the book, in the annals, if you will, of what had taken place. But at this point, here's a man who just saved the king's life, and then you have Haman, who is not a righteous man. In fact, there's nowhere we can find anything positively written about him. And this man is promoted to the highest level possible. And when we look at the translation in the Hebrew, he was set over the kingdom with the same authority almost as the king. He only was subject to the king, but the king, as we know, gave him full authority over all of the kingdom. And with that comes, you know, a lot of responsibility. But here we have a man who is solely about himself. And so it says here in verse 2, and all the king's servants who were with the king at the gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded. The king commanded that everyone pay homage, that everyone bow down and bend a knee and pay homage. So this wasn't a suggestion. This wasn't like, if you want to. It is a command. This is what you will do. Now, what happened last time someone didn't obey what the king wanted? Vashti, she was banished, wasn't she? And she was a queen. If you were just a normal man or a woman in the society, you could easily be killed for not obeying this command. Now, we're going to see some things take place, because I believe there's types in the Bible that God gives us that are important to see. And Haman is a type of Antichrist. We're going to see how that plays in and ties into everything. And then we see Mordecai, who is a man who is a guidance for Esther. Another thing that's important to note is Esther was submitted and submitted to Mordecai when he told her specifically, do not tell them that you are Jewish. Do not tell them your lineage. And she submitted to that. Now, keep in mind, if it was found out where she came, that could have cost her life. But she chose to submit to what Mordecai told her to do. And now she is in the castle. She is the queen with the authority and all the authority that Vashti has had. And so you see how God is always in control, but there's a key element to it. We're going to also see the importance of submission and obedience. We lose some things in the English translation, which we'll learn a little bit later. They're not major, but if you want to dig deeper, you can look at what the word hear means. Like, hear this, and how it's applied in the text means more than just listen. Okay, it means to listen and actively pursue to obey. There's a difference between just hear what I'm saying. When they're saying hear this, it means no, we are to do this. We are to submit and do this. Hear what I'm saying. It goes a little deeper. And so we have people that are put in a spot where their life is threatened. The decisions that they make, they can either please man or do what God has put them to do. They're still in an uncomfortable situation. And yet they remain faithful as we look at it. So it says here, we have the king's gate and they bowed. So Mordecai, even at this part, is one of the officials at the gate of the kingdom, of the castle, if you will. And so he has a role. We don't know specifically what his role is, but he is among the other noblemen, if you will. Other people that are wondering, because they come to him and they say this to him. The king's servant who were with the king's gate said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? Why do you disobey what the king is saying? Why in the world would you not do what the king asked you to do? And so we're seeing here, it wasn't at first glance, if you will, where Haman looked down and saw that Mordecai wasn't listening or obeying. And here we have a man, let's keep in mind that Mordecai and Esther, in a way, according to the text, were not really following Jewish customs that they were aware of. So we could say they weren't practicing necessarily the way that they could. They weren't doing anything out in the open in this Persian Empire that would say, I'm Jewish. Okay? And then in a Persian Empire also, even though they were they believed in Zoroastrianism, they also believed in deity and that the kings would be a form of a deity or a special place and position. And so in this text, we see that Haman, the king commanding concerning him, all of the people working with him are like, dude, what are you doing? Why are you not bowing to him? Don't you understand what this means? Now, there's something that happens where they could be guilt by association because they don't choose to go tell the king and tell on Mordecai. It could cost them their life. And maybe that's why. We don't know why they did, but they basically told on him that he wasn't bowing. And there's something that happens here, it's this transition that takes place, where not just when we look at Haman, he's not just happy with taking him out. We see that he wants to wipe off the Jews from the face of the earth, every single one of them, man, woman, and child, all of them in all the different provinces. When all these different provinces, by the way, they didn't speak all the same language. A lot of them had different dialects. So written in all of their language, a decree would go out. That's what this is setting up for to take place. In verse 5, when Haman saw that Mordecai, let's not finish the most important part in 4. It says that they would not listen to them. So now in verse 4, it says, now it happened when they spoke to him daily. So they were asking him daily, why are you not bowing to the king? And he would not listen to them. In other words, it wasn't that he wasn't hearing them. He just purposely wasn't responding to them at this time. They were like asking him and asking over and over again, why aren't you doing it? And they did, and then they told it to Haman that he wouldn't, to see whether Mordecai's words would come true. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. So we don't know a whole lot, but we do know that Mordecai is familiar with the scripture. He knows that he is not to bow before anyone but God alone. He knows that. And so somewhere in this, he refuses to bow. Maybe he is changing in his heart because God has put him in a place and positioned him in this unique circumstance that even though it's uncomfortable, to help bring redemption to the Jewish people. And so in this moment, and in this frustrating time, he says, it's because I am a Jew. That's why I will not bow. So at first he did not respond, but eventually it comes out that I am a Jew. And so what do? They go tell Haman. And then Haman now has a plan. Not only does he have a plan, he wants to destroy everything and anyone that will not bow down to him. He wants anyone who will not bow down to him. He wants, in a way, and in the translation, it's really close to worship. He wants him and everyone in the kingdom. The king commanded it. So this king is absent, by the way, mentally. It doesn't even look like he has much care over the kingdom, nor is he aware of what's going on because he didn't know that Mordecai just saved his life. He's unaware. He's just happy for someone else to do something. And now he gives all this power to the most ruthless, evil man possible. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay homage, Haman was filled with wrath. And that's more than just anger. That is rage. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. In other words, it wouldn't be enough for him to just take out Mordecai alone. For they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes, the people of Mordecai, his people, all of them, anyone associated under Mordecai, his people, his group, his religion, his belief. Now, there was a lot of freedom at this time for people. The Jews were allowed to go back and rebuild the temple. There was a lot of freedom for people in their religion. But you know what? We want to destroy this religion, this belief system completely. We even saw something in COVID that was unique. They said that all religious services should be banned, but if you were really paying attention in America, they made it a lot more clear for Christian worship services. Even to show how you could worship the Lord. Now, whether people in their own mind planned this, but in the spiritual aspect of things, when it's okay to go to a casino where you're filled with smoke and go around and do whatever you want and gamble your money, but God forbid you go to church and worship the Lord. That was an absolute attack on Christianity, whether you want to believe it or not. And there, so they could say all religion, but you know what? There's more of a hatred that we see in the world towards Christianity than any other belief system. But Christians are supposed to be tolerant. Christians are supposed to love. And we know what the Bible says. If you know what the Bible says, what are the commands? We are to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. We are to be a living sacrifice. We are to put others before ourselves. We are to serve others. We are to meet the need. We are to go and shore up someone else and encourage them. If you look at the tenets of the faith, why would anybody want to squash that out? Because if you're a Christian, you will bow to no one else but God alone. You know that you are to worship God alone, and there is no other gods before him, and he is the way, the truth, and the life, and you will not give yourself. Now, yeah, we're supposed to be law-abiding citizens. We are supposed to be good Christians and do the right thing. But the moment any government organization, any government says, hey, bow down and do this, that's where we have to say, I am sorry. God is my judge over man. And you'll have to go, well, we have it pretty good in America right now. We do have it pretty nice, but there are places in this world right now, at this time, where people do not have the freedom that we have. And if they don't renounce their faith, it would cost them their life. And we're here and we worry about things that in a lot of places are silly. We are still blessed to be in a country where we have the freedom to worship. But don't think that the enemy is working overtime to try to thwart that. Haman wanted allegiance. It wasn't good enough to silence him. He wanted them all completely destroyed. The Jews have been to many funerals of those who wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth. If you don't see the hand of God in the preservation of Israel and the Jewish people, I don't know what to tell you, but history itself will show how God miraculously has saved this group of people, a remnant. And he's going to do it right here. But it still was uncomfortable, I'm sure, for Mordecai. It was uncomfortable, I'm sure, at times for Esther. But when we look at what the text is actually saying, they would not listen to them. They told Haman, and he wanted them all done. So what does he do? And this is interesting. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Xerxes, they cast a pur, that is a lot, before Haman to determine the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. The Persians came before, they would cast lots. Now, we talked about that. This is divination, by the way. They're not a Christian organization by any means. This is a Persian empire. So they'd either look at the entrails of a liver of an animal or some other things. There's a lot of different ideas of how they did it. But they would basically do divination to find out when this should take place. They're trying to find out in the future of when this date should take place to destroy the Jews. And you know what's interesting? What else is in the month of Nisan? The Passover. What does the Passover represent? Redemption. So even in this, as we're reading it, God is already planning it, and in the words written down so many years ago, is speaking of his redemption that will take place. On the front of your bulletin, what does it say? Do you guys read the bulletins? Yeah? Someone say it out loud. Yeah. The Lord thwarts, right? So man can plan something, but who's ultimately in control? God is. And he will move and make things happen regardless of what man or how powerful something might seem. God can bring it to nothing just like that. This is a powerful nation. I mean, they have conquered a lot of the East at this time. The Persian Empire was large. They probably thought there's nothing that could be withheld from their grasp. But God takes two people, a Jewish woman, and makes her a queen in short time, and Mordecai. Two people that could have left, but they stayed. We don't know the motivations and everything behind them, but we do know that somewhere in this transaction, this transition that happened, Mordecai is hearing from God. He's already saved the king's life, and now he's hearing what's happening. Let us continue. So this is what Haman says. Then Haman said to Xerxes, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces in your kingdom. Their laws are different from all the other people's laws. They do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. You hear what he's doing? They're different than everybody else. I mean, yeah. They have laws, but not like these people. These people have laws that directly attack you. They will not submit to you, is what he's saying. And really, he's saying, they won't submit to me. Now, we talked last week also about how pride comes before a fall, and we're going to see that unfold in Haman's life. But you know what's interesting? He's not getting it. The king is still absent. and he's making a false accusation. Do you know that there's seven things the Lord hates? Did you know that? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. I'm going to read them for you because this man fits the bill on every single one. So in Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 16, it says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven that are an abomination to him. A proud look." Well, what do you mean? When I look in the mirror and I'm like, hey, you look good today. You can do it. I think it goes a little deeper than that. In vanity, this is a proud look. We know that proud comes before fall. Another one is a lying tongue. What do you mean? God hates lies? He hates a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. What do you mean to devise? That means you're willingly devising evil plans to either bring you to a better place. Any one of those things, we're seeing this happen in Haman's life. This is what he's doing, devising evil plans and feet that are swift to run to evil. In other words, there's no conviction anymore. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to quickly run and do something that's evil. Even though my conscience says I shouldn't, I'm going to still just go do it. A false witness who speaks lies. Did Jesus have false witnesses? Didn't all of the things that came against our Lord and Savior, weren't they listed here? Someone who speaks falsely, we all know what it's like. Maybe not everyone, but some of you know what it's like when someone has lied about you, spoke falsely against you. The hurt that it feels when someone would view you in a way that you know is not a right representation of who you are or what you were doing. A false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among his brothers. Believe it or not, there's people in the world who like to walk into a relationship and take a wrench of discord and throw it in there, and then they stand back and watch how people react. They get off on it. Did you know that? There are people who like to cause turmoil for no reason other than to say that they, look what I did. Oh, you're happy? I'm going to bring you down. Those are all lies of the enemy. And he loves it when people walk in such a way as this. And he's got Haman, I keep saying it. It's Haman or Haman, but you get what I'm saying. Haman is that man. And so this is what he says, the flattery that he brings in verse 9. If it pleases the king, if it pleases you, king, I got your back. Let me take care of this unruly people. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed. Destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries. In other words, what do you think he's going to bring into the king's treasuries? Their stuff. I'm going to pay my own money, and this is a large sum of money. This is a lot of money. I'm going to pay, you know what? I don't want you to be bothered, king. I'm going to pay to destroy this problem of yours, this unrelenting, they're not going to bow to you. They have their own laws. We're going to destroy them, and when we destroy them, I'm going to bring what they have and put it into the king's coffers. I'm going to fill your treasuries with money. Let me do this for you. Is his attitude. Flattery. Now, king's like, hey, it's not going to cost me anything. You say these people don't like me? You say these people won't bow? Get rid of them, and I'm going to make money on top of it? This man is using his own wealth to gain position for himself. That doesn't happen today. Money is not the root of all evil, the love of it is, right? If it pleases, so in 10 it says, the king took his signet ring. Now this is very significant. The king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman. the son of Habadatha and the Agite. Remember the Agite, which is a descendant of the Amalekites, which are the people that all the way down in 1 Samuel that were to be taken out because of their evil deeds, and they were allowed to intermarry, and now we have this issue. But God in his grace, and don't think God didn't give them an opportunity. God has given everyone an opportunity. These were unrelenting, unrepentant, unwilling to bend a knee kind of people. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Habadatha the Agite and the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you to do with them as seems good to you. In other words, I'm giving you my authority by this ring to act as me, to destroy these people and do what you want to with them. I don't care. And you're funded. Let's do this. Whatever you need. Now, in the Persian Empire, when a decree went out, it could not be changed. And so this is what happens. Then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month. A decree was written according to all that Haman commanded to the king's satraps. That just means his leaders and his generals and those in authority, and the governors who were over each province, to and the officials of all the people, to every province according to its script and to every people in their language. Again, you know how I said there's more than one dialect? There's lots of dialects. So this is a lot of work being done here. I want everyone to know in all these provinces that the Jews on this such and such date are to be destroyed. That's what's going out. So the king scribes, and now we go down into verse 12, according to its script and to every people in their language, in the name of King Xerxes, it was written and sealed with the king's signet ring. So he put his name on it. This is the highest level of authority in the kingdom, and he's got this man who was promoted to a position he did not deserve, is using his authority that he should never be even allowed to even come close to having. He's put this man that would seem in the world, this is completely unfair and diabolical. Think about how Mordecai could be upset with what is taking place. This man doesn't deserve to be up there. I saved the king's life. It goes on and on. Think about how he could view things in a perspective that would be unhealthy. And so what does he do? He sees what happens. In verse 13, and the letters were sent to the couriers and to all the king's provinces to destroy, kill, and annihilate all Jews, both young and old and little children and women in one day. That's everyone and all of them are to be destroyed. Think about the resources needed to do that. It's not just Rebluff. It would be like, we're going to take all the Jews out of Rebluff, Redding, Chico, and halfway all the way down to Sacramento and parts of Oregon. I want all of them killed in one day. I don't want any of their blood to be living, basically. I want them gone in one day. That's the decree. Can you imagine? You're just doing your job, province far away, and you get a decree that, oh, in a year today, you're going to be brutally killed, and you don't even know what's going on. Why? Why such animosity? Just one day. This is all to be done in one day. So you can picture the resources needed to do that. So now in verse 13. And so the letters were sent, and in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. In other words, you're going to take all of their stuff and bring it back. A copy of the document was to be issued as law in every province. This is a law. Being published for all people that they should be ready for that day. In other words, you got a year to prepare to take out all these people, and you got all the support of the king to do it. The couriers went out and hastened in the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan in the citadel. So the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. So after they did that, they just sat down and got drunk. And now they sent this decree out for everyone to see. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. Now, the Persians also did something with wailing in sackcloth. But what's interesting, literally they would take ashes and they would put goat's hair, really uncomfortable clothing on, and then sometimes put their stuff over it. So they were letting everyone know they were lamenting. It wasn't enough just to wail. They had to let the whole town know that they are lamenting and they are wailing and they are in sorrow and they are calling out to their God. They are letting everyone know. Before, he concealed he was a Jew. He didn't want, Esther, don't tell anyone you're a Jew. He didn't say anything till it came down to the point where they said, why aren't you bowing? And he says, I just can't. My conscience won't allow me to bow. For whatever reason, he said, I just can't do it. I cannot bow before anybody but God. Now, we don't know if he was snickering. I think, honestly, he got convicted. He saw where this was going, and he really cried out to God. There's a place, even with Christians that are wandering, you've tasted and known that God is good to you. You know that he's answered your prayers. You felt his peace, but then the world distracts you. You take some side routes, but in your heart of hearts, you know you still get convicted, and the Lord is drawing you back unto himself and saying there's more. He wants to encourage you. He wants to reveal himself to you, but you cannot do that without submission to him. We cannot even truly worship God without submitting to him. And we definitely can't experience him if we're not submitted unto him. So whether it be a hardship in your life that the Lord uses to bring you back full circle, or maybe you just know in your heart, hey, it's time to stop playing games. We know because the Holy Spirit convicts us in our heart. We know, hey, I shouldn't do that. This doesn't feel right. You guys hear that? You know that? He went as far as the front of the king's gate. See, he didn't want to break the law. You couldn't go past the king's gate with sackcloth. He was probably wanting Esther to know what has happened. The people in the castle were kind of, they weren't connected so much with those out in the world. They were on a high place. They weren't bothered with a lot of the things that bothered the common person. It was 4 years, by the way, from when Esther was queen. She's already been in the castle for 4 years before this takes place. And so in this moment, Mordecai is wailing. He's weeping. And Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. And then so she sends garments and says, hey, give him the garments. He wouldn't take the garments. He's like, I'm not going to take the garments. She wants him to go to the king. Now, what did you remember? What did you learn? Can a queen just go to the king? No. You have to be summoned. If the king doesn't want to see you, you're not going to be seen. And to go to the king on your own is death in front of everyone. It was a big deal. And he's like, you got to do something. So in paraphrasing part 4, he gets her the decree. He gets it to her somehow through the maids. Now, you remember, a lot of these girls that went to this harem, if you will, probably knew each other, and they knew who Mordecai was. So when he was at the gate, he could probably get messages if he wanted to. He's getting a message to her now. Hey, this is the decree that has gone out. So in chapter 4, verse 7, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasury to destroy the Jews. Verse 8, he also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given in Shushan, that he might show to Esther and explain it to her, that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. Think about it. Esther's probably living pretty good for 4 years in the castle. The best food. She's not poor. She doesn't have to want for anything. Other than maybe the affection of the king. Other than that, she has nothing to want for, and now you want me to risk my wonderful everything where I live. It's really nice. I'm warm. I got good clothes. I got good shoes. I don't have to worry about just eating whenever I want. I got servants. They do what I want when I ask them to, and now you want me to put all that at risk for some people I'm not even in tune with? You see how hard, how she had to make a decision? See, God positions us in places sometimes, and you won't know you're even positioned in that, but every opportunity is to glorify the Lord. So wherever you're at in your life, it doesn't matter if you think your job is mundane and doesn't mean anything, or I can't be used, or what does God want to do, or what does he want with me? Every opportunity, we have an opportunity every day you wake up and breathe to glorify the Lord or experience God if we're obedient to him. When God puts someone on your heart, it's pretty clear if you want to hear. And it's pretty evident if you don't. You might know scripture inside and out. It doesn't mean that you know him. How many of you know what it's like when the Holy Spirit just rests on you? Even in the midst of your chaos or your anger or your frustration, he's there and he's like, hey, I know what that's like. And at that moment, I have an opportunity to obey or disobey. And you can always try to, well, I'll do it. No. If God says you call, you call. If God says you say, I'm sorry, you say you're sorry. You don't have to wait for someone else to do it. That's not the whole point. The point is humility. And when God puts something on your heart, you know it's the Lord, because guess what? It's something the enemy does not want you to do. He doesn't want you to share the love of Christ with somebody. He doesn't want you to forgive somebody that doesn't always deserve to be forgiven. It doesn't mean you need to trust them, as we've talked about before. But when God puts something on your heart, we are to live different than the way that the world is. Which means our priorities, our ideas, the things that we align ourselves with are going to be different. And not people won't necessarily like that, but if you want to really know him and hear him, that's what it takes. And when you can see the bigger picture, and you can understand God's love for you when you don't deserve it, it really does help you understand how to love someone that's unlovable. Doing a lot of things, first responder type of stuff, which I've had experience in the last couple years doing. One thing has stood out to me. You get a lot of the same calls, a lot of the same stuff, and you can get hardened really quick, just as we do as Christians, because we begin to make a broad brush of how everybody is, and that's not always the case. But it's easy to do as a defense mechanism because you're just tired of people that abuse the system, or you're tired of the people that aren't making the right changes and all this. But you know what? Someone said the other day in one of our classes, which really meant a lot, we're doing it so that they might have that one moment, oh Jesus, come in my life, that one come to God moment. And you might save a person for that one time that they could do that. And maybe they won't do it, and a lot of them don't, but you know what? Jesus died for the one. He died for one. He would have done it for everyone in this room just like me, not because you deserve it, but because he loves you. The enemy wants to destroy. And if he gets our heart hardened by the things of this world, it's easy to do. We're not a threat anymore. So when we look at our perspective in the things of the world, know this, God is in control. He's doing things you can't see. And when we trust him, we accept that I don't have to see it nor necessarily understand it. I know that if I'm following you, I'm going to be in the right position. And when we're in the right position, there's fruit. And you might not see it right when you want it, but you'll see it. And you can begin to see God moving through you and in your life and giving you those things that you need, because he is faithful. All throughout Scripture, we're promised that God is faithful. It says, if you acknowledge him, he directs your path. There's so many scriptures in regards to submission. Submitting unto him is the answer. In this situation here, it would seem really unfair. Why are we being punished for something we didn't do? Why does this guy hate us? Why does the world hate Christianity? It's obvious that they don't like it. The majority don't, Because if we don't agree with what the world says, then we're bigots, we're racist, and we're haters. If you're a Christian, you're going to love everyone. Doesn't matter the color of their skin or wherever they're at. You're not going to agree with necessarily their lifestyle, but you understand that Jesus died for them, and you're hoping they'll get that Jesus come to God moment. And you'll be a light for them because you care, because you know you're called to. There is a difference. When we live in a world that's fallen, understand this isn't our home. We have a higher calling. And this is the scripture that stands out with Esther. So Esther, in verse 13, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther. In other words, Esther's like, I don't know what to do. She's asking Mordecai, paraphrase for you, what do I do? I don't know what to do in this moment, this situation. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. You see how Mordecai's heart is changing? If you're silent, God will provide it from somewhere else. That means me as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they did not bow a knee. And they said, even if our God does not deliver us, they had made their mind up. As Christians, have you made your mind up? Is there a point where you'll say, enough is enough, I'm not going there? Right? Deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. You who knows whether you have come to the king, who knows, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? For this moment, right now, God, you thought you were just picked because of your beauty. But no, you were picked for such a time as this to bring deliverance to your people. Even though it could cost you your life, for such a time as this. Think about it. If God doesn't change, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the same God is the same as them calling out to him in sackcloth and ashes, that's the same God we serve today. And if he does not change, that means he still hates these seven things that are an abomination to him. If God has not changed, it also means that the promises that he gave Israel to not bow a knee and do not worship any idol and do not murder and do not all of these things. And then Jesus sums all of that up in what? To love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Did you know that all of those things could be summed up if we obey those two commands? When you look at what love means, what is love? The world says it's infatuation and lust. I just don't feel like loving you. That's not love. That's you're only in the relationship to get what you want. And when you don't get what you want, you get bored, you want something else. That's not love. Love is a choice and servitude. I love you, and I will place you here because I want to honor you. I love you, so I'm going to shore up when you are weak. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm not just in it for what I get out of it. It's not a business transaction. It's a choice. We choose to love. We choose to hate. We choose to love God. Will you always feel like it? No. Will you always feel like he's listening? No. But you choose to say, God, to you alone, help me hear you. Reveal in my heart the things that distract me and keep me away from you. I want to hear your voice. I want that peace that you talk about. Because God uses difficult situations to draw people to him. Some of you have had difficult situations in your life that are hard to express even in words, but God sees you. And God can do more in your life than you could ever try to do on your own if we would just submit to him. Amen? As we get ready to go into communion, and we're going to touch more on this as we go into 4 and 5 next week, This is an opportunity for you to think of what God has put or convicted in your heart and the changes that you need to make to get close to Him. I believe that we all go through cycles. Sometimes you could be doing really good in one area and then maybe you drop the ball or you fall off the wagon. This is a time for forgiveness and healing and restoration. We come and we do this in remembrance because of what Jesus has done for us in this new covenant, that He makes us clean. He washes us as white as snow. That when we are covered by Him, think about it. It says our sins are as far as the east is from the west. They never meet. God has done that for us because He's loved us. And I'm telling you, wherever you are in your life, you can experience God. I could say it till I'm blue in the face, but I know I'd rather walk in the light than live in the darkness. And is it hard? Yes. But God is faithful to His word. Amen. So as the Lord puts stuff on your heart, you can come and take communion when you're ready. Don't feel pressure to take it if you don't. But if you do, you just say, Lord, I give you this sin in my life. I give you these things I'm holding back on. I want to give them to you. However that is, help me forgive this person, whatever it is, and then come take the elements and we'll take them together.